As we were singing this song just a few moments ago, I realized that the burden that I have to fellowship with you tonight is really encapsulated here in this verse. Tonight, for those of you who are here with us for the first time, and incidentally, can we have a quick show of hands? First college training. Oh, amen. Very good. Welcome. Welcome. Very good. Tonight, we're not starting our, you could say, study of the major topic, which I think we all know is the Lord's coming. We will start that tomorrow evening. Tonight, and usually the first night, we just take the opportunity to have a little more general fellowship, although I think you'll see that the fellowship is very closely linked or will be linked with this topic of the Lord's coming. And we actually hope to have an earlier ending so that everyone can get settled. We understand that still some have not registered. How many have not registered yet? Oh, not too many. Okay, very good. But also, how many have not been to the dorm yet? Okay, still not too bad. But we do want to make sure that you're settled and have a good rest this first night, because it's a long week and it does require your entire being, spirit and soul and body. And that actually is what I want to, the thing that I would like to fellowship with you. But how about before that? Let's sing this again. Just verse two. Oh, we lost our, I threw you off. Sorry. Go back. Sorry. Should have given you the signal to stay. Okay. We're going to be a little flexible tonight. Amen. Get into this with you that the hymns can help us in our personal fellowship with the Lord very much. And especially some hymns that they're written already in the first person, as this one, they are really already a prayer. And you can use the words to fuel your prayer with the Lord. Of course, you can convert any hymn into personal prayer. But this is already in the first person. How about we sing again? Let's sing a little slower. And as you're singing, I hope you would have a kind of praying spirit. Even, I would say, almost, try not to sing it, but to say it. Or to have a transaction with the Lord as we're singing. Actually, we should do this all the time. But do you understand what I mean? Say these words to the Lord. Don't just sing a hymn. So the hymn is not the important thing. The Lord is the important thing. Okay, so let's try again. And a little bit slower. Let's try this way. We'll sing, how about no guitars now, just the piano. Sisters sing. And brothers, now you can really pray it or say it or not as we're going through. Okay, again, sisters. It's these phrases that I hope you would leave with tonight. I set my being, my spirit, my soul and body, with my heart, my mind, and my strength, absolutely on thee. I let my entire being be occupied by thee. You know, we will see more so tomorrow night that many things that occurred with the Lord's first coming will resemble things concerning the Lord's second coming. certain situations that were there that paved the way for the Lord's first coming. They were there in a kind of a picture, and they have to be there for the Lord's second coming. Both positively and negatively. One example, the Lord had to be, you know, it was prophesied he was going to be born in Bethlehem. And so once upon a time, Israel, the children of Israel, were carried off, away from Palestine, away from the good land. And they were taken to three places, but the majority of them, I think you all know, to Babylon. And they had to return. They had to return. There had to be the restoration of the nation of Israel. And the temple had to be built again. Well, that's the same with the Lord's second coming. There has to be a certain situation, and that will occur. And I believe you will see that one day, and that might not be too long from today. So, of course, Israel is already restored. You know, because even after that, and after the Lord's coming, they were dispersed again, but they already got restored. Of course, that fact probably is not that impressive to most of us, because all of us here were born when Israel was already restored. Maybe that doesn't mean the same or impact us the same as it did to the believers who knew this prophecy and were alive in 1948 when that happened. But I do believe that every one of you will receive the full impact when you wake up one day and you see the news. It'll be blown all over Twitter. It'll be everywhere. CNN, temple going to be rebuilt. That will light a fire under all of us at that day. And you're going to see that. You're actually going to see that. I'm pretty sure nearly everyone in this room is going to see that happen. But anyway, that's just one example. Another example that probably we'll touch upon a number of times is out of the Lord's own mouth in Matthew 24. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. That there's certain situations, certain environments have to be in place. And, you know, when the Lord came the first time, he was prophesied. It was prophesied that the Christ would come. And certain ones knew the prophecies in the Old Testament. But there are very different reactions to the knowing of those prophecies. Some, because of those prophecies, they anticipated his coming. They were waiting for his coming. And others, and we'll probably look at this tomorrow night, others knew it. They knew it. It didn't impact them. And I believe it's going to be the same for the Lord's second coming. Many will know the prophecies, and this week, if you don't know them already, we're going to teach you and bring to you many of the prophecies. And you will know many details. But how will it impact you? It really depends. It really depends. So we'll see. We'll see how the word affects us. Well, you know this. The Lord Jesus was born, when he came the first time, again, he had to be born in Bethlehem. But his parents, his mom, was not living in Bethlehem at the time. I think you all know this, right? And she had to get to Bethlehem to give birth. Although I don't think she had that idea, I need to get to Bethlehem to give birth to this child. God raised up an environment to push them to that city. And that was what? That was a census that was being taken. And so they had to go back to their hometowns to get registered, to get counted. So anyway, they end up in Bethlehem. And what happens? What happens? They go to certain places and there's no room. There's no room. Why? Why is that particular detail in the Bible? Why does it bother telling us that they went to a certain place and there was no room in the inn? Is it really that important? Well, I believe that this kind of foreshadows, as it was then in the first coming, it's going to be in the second coming. The Lord will try to come, but with some, there's no room. There's no room. That's why I was touched with this line here. I let my entire being be occupied by thee. Because it's possible, brothers and sisters, to be here this week, to be under the speaking, but actually, in our hearts, there's not that much room given for the Lord. Of course, your being here, your presence here, your registration here, shows that you give some room to the Lord. You must, if you're going to put yourself under this kind of schedule for this long. That does show us something. But only you know your own heart. How much room is in there? And you know the way you are here, and you also know the way you are there. How much room does he have? And also, you know, before the Lord came, after he came, but before he began his ministry, there was a forerunner. You know this, right? There was someone sent before the Lord Jesus came out publicly. Of course, that's John the Baptist. Why was he sent? Why was he sent? Okay, could you turn with me to Luke chapter 3? Let's look at these verses real quick. Luke chapter 3, let's look at verses 2 through 6. 2 through 6. Let's read that together. During John's ministry was a preparation ministry. The goal was that people would see salvation, meaning the Lord Jesus himself. Now there's in Luke 2, there's a story. There's a man, Luke 1 actually, he sees the baby Jesus. He says, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation," talking about the Lord Jesus, because he is salvation embodied, right? So that's the goal. But John had to come to do what? To prepare the way. And as it was in the Lord's first coming, there's this need for the Lord's second coming. There's a need to do what? Prepare the way of the Lord. And it talks about these four things. To what? To fill up the ravines, right? Or the valleys. That's the low places. And to what's next? Mountains and hills leveled. Crooked places shall become straight, and rough ways smooth. What is this talking about? Actually, this is talking about the different conditions of mankind, and especially it's referring to man's heart. In our hearts, there might be ravines. What does that mean? It might be something low. There might be something high in the way. There might be something crooked that the Lord doesn't have a straight way. Or it might be rough. The Lord has a way, but it's a rough way. And what is that talking about? Just for example, I don't know what transpired in your life within the last week. We all go through different things. I do know there's a young sister, young, actually mid-30s young. She went to be with the Lord a week ago. She's in San Diego. I don't know if any of you know her. That happened. It was somewhat expected. But when it happened, you know, that hits. And suppose in your family, something like that happened within this last week. Could you be here so springing? There could be something a little low in your heart. And what the Lord wants to do is, He still wants you to get the word, but He wants to bring you up. He wants to fill the ravine. Maybe something not that quite that drastic, but maybe there were other things that occurred in your life. And for whatever reason, in your heart, even right now, there's a little, you know, we all come to the meetings in different conditions at different times. And maybe this week you will experience all four of these. Maybe tomorrow, in four or five different meetings, you can have these four experiences. There could also be something quite looming, quite large. Could be a mountain, or it could be a hill. Both are in the way. Both are in the way. And they need to be kind of brought down. Maybe there's something in our heart that's what the word would say, crooked. Or just something rough. There's something that causes the Lord not to flow so freely inside of us. It could be. We could have all these different kinds of conditions. For sure, before the Lord's second coming, we face all these. And there has to be a preparation in all of us for the Lord to return. Well, the reason that I think this came to me is as I was considering this matter of the Lord's coming, one verse, I think again we're going to touch on this verse maybe a number of times this week, is 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. Are you all familiar with this verse? This verse talks about loving the Lord's appearing. And maybe we should read that. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 8. Shall I read together? Henceforth, tonight, very quickly, I want to actually cover, I'm expecting to cover these verses with you, all in 2 Timothy. I'll come back to that. You know the significance of 2 Timothy? Why that's a particular book in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, is because this is the last book that Paul wrote before he was martyred for the Lord. And so, it's his last word. And it's something that his last word was a word to Timothy, his young co-worker, whom he considered to be his spiritual son, who traveled with the Apostle Paul and went through quite a number of things together with him. And that was the last letter that he wrote. Remember, we call them books in the Bible, but actually they are letters. You know, the epistles. Epistle means a letter. They were personal letters written either to local churches, real actual local churches, or to persons, to some believers, you know, like Titus or Philemon and Timothy. And so this was a letter, a personal letter that Paul wrote. And as far as we know, it was his last letter that he wrote. And so he says just before this, I know that the time of my departure is at hand. Meaning, not just that he's leaving to go on a trip, he's going to be killed. He knew. So he's writing, you can imagine, he's writing what is most on his heart. He's pouring out. If you knew with a certainty that your departure was at hand, I don't think you would write a tweet about what you ate for breakfast. Or, you know, what movie you just watched. I don't think trivial things like this would be on your heart. If you knew that you only had that amount of time, I do believe whatever would come out of you would be really weighty. Would be really what is on your heart, especially if you're communicating with someone whom you treasure the way Paul treasured Timothy, and whom, or you could say to whom, Paul entrusted the furtherance of God's economy. So that's what he was writing, and in the last chapter, almost the last thing he talks about is the Lord's coming. Actually, you could add verse 1 to this. In verse 1, he says, I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So Paul was charging Timothy, making a charge, an exhortation. What does the word use? By his appearing. I'm charging you, but I'm charging you by the Lord's appearing. The Lord's appearing is motivating me to charge you. I'm charging you because the Lord is coming. His coming is the reason behind this charge. And I would say his coming is the reason behind every word we say this week, our charge to you. And so he tells Timothy, love his appearing. And I know there's a crown for me, but not only for me, but to all who have loved his appearing. Who have loved his appearing. So I started to think in these terms. I started to look at this book just quickly, according to how I remember. I started to think about if Paul was charging Timothy according to the Lord's appearing, then you could look at this book from a certain angle. What he was speaking was all according to this charge, not just this chapter or this verse. So I was thinking, what did Paul tell Timothy in this book? And it came to me that the first thing and the last thing that he talks about is Timothy's spirit. In chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, this is after an introduction, a brief introduction. The first thing he says, Timothy, and it talks about his mom and his grandma, the faith that you have. It didn't start with you. It started with them. It got passed down to you. And then I laid hands on you and transmitted something to you. But Timothy, listen, your spirit. You do not have a spirit of cowardice, but you have a spirit of power and a spirit of love and a spirit of sober-mindedness. Now fan it. Fan it into flame. Your spirit. And then, actually, 4:22, the last verse of the last chapter, the last word that Paul, you could say, penned was what? The Lord be with your spirit. Your spirit. The first thing and the last thing is your spirit. So that's why I felt maybe we should start with this week. And we should tell you, you don't have a spirit of cowardice. You have a spirit of power. How about we all say, I have a spirit of power. Amen. I have a spirit of power. I have a spirit of power. How about we all say, I have a spirit of love. Amen.
I have a spirit of love.
Amen. Amen. Well, let's go on. I have a spirit of sober-mindedness. Amen. I hope tomorrow morning, when you wake up, and you go to the bathroom, and you look in the mirror, I hope you would tell that person, you have a spirit of power, spirit of love, spirit of sober-mindedness. That'll wake you up, get your spirit going. Saints, to really prepare for the Lord's coming, first thing, take care of your spirit. And actually, the last thing is take care of your spirit. But what does that mean? What does that mean? You know, our spirit has these three functions. I think you all should know this. What are they? The first one is conscience. Then fellowship, intuition. And I would say if you really want to fan your spirit into flame, and if you really want to be ready, you really want the Lord to prepare a way in you to receive everything from this week, you have to take care of your spirit first. And the first part of your spirit is your conscience. I do hope that sometime this evening, we're going to let you out early. Some of you don't need to be let out early because you're already settled. I hope, rather than just chit-chatting and catching up and all that the whole time, and I'm not saying don't do that. This is a great time. It's wonderful to see each other again. It's good. Just, hey, how you been? Good, good. Okay. Then just go take care of your spirit. Greet one another, take care of one another, but put first things first. Take care of your spirit. Prepare your spirit. Did you know your spirit needs preparing? Sometimes your spirit needs some work. You do have a spirit of power. But it's very possible in these last weeks, even months, you've not been exercising your spirit of power. And when you don't exercise your spirit of power, you know what happens? Other things come in. Other things. Many things. And they occupy our heart. When we're exercising a spirit of power, that affects our will. You know, I think it's clear, power is related to the will in the soul. Love, of course, is related to the emotion in the soul. And sober-mindedness, naturally, is related to the mind in the soul. Did you ever wonder how come this verse talks like this? I thought love is in my soul. I thought love is in my heart. But this says, I have a spirit of love. We usually say we love the Lord with our heart. But this is saying, I have a spirit of love. What is that? That means that to love the Lord requires the exercise of both our heart and our spirit. And let me tell you, if your conscience is not good, it's really hard to love the Lord in a free way. I mean, you love Him, but inside you feel like, I love you, but you really know that I don't. You know that I'm not that absolute, because Lord, you know what I did. You know what was there. Yes, the Lord knows what was there. Just confess that. Don't just leave it there. I do hope we all could exercise our spirit of power, our spirit of love, and our spirit of sober-mindedness. I was talking to a brother this week. He came for some fellowship, and he is just confused. And that happens a lot. I mean, I could really sympathize. He has a decision to make. He has a decision to make. And it's A or B. It's A or B. And both A and B are actually very good. They're very good decisions, options. But he is just confused. And he talks to one person, it goes this way. Talks to the other person, goes this way. You ever go through that? You know what? When I've passed through those kind of experiences, and I'm actually in a meeting, I'm not in the meeting. I'm in my mind. Did you ever go through that? You're sitting in the meeting, and you're listening, and then you didn't realize when you're not listening. I mean, you didn't realize when you stopped listening. And you're just in just the whole thing and playing out, if I do this, then this, and this, and this. And then somebody will say, amen! Then, yeah. And you're just, and you're engaged, and you intend to be. You intend to be. And you don't notice when you went back to. And you're just there. You know who can tell? If there's somebody sharing like me up front. Oh yeah, we could see. We deal with this all the time. And the same person, just, he's gone somewhere. Then he comes back. Oh, he's back. I wonder where he went. I wonder what was going on. I was just an example. I'm not picking up. But did you go through that? Ever pass through that? And it's just cluttered. It's just clutter. You go to bed. You wake up. Morning revival. Forget morning revival. It's morning confusion. It's there. Did you ever try to touch the Lord when you're in the middle of a decision-making process like that? Can you focus 5 seconds on the Lord? It's hard. We'll talk about that tomorrow, maybe. But I have a spirit of sober-mindedness. How about we all say that again? So we exercise our spirit and our mind together in a proper way. And it could be, saints, it could be that as you came here, there's something there waiting for you next week that you have to decide. You're considering. With some, even it might be like major. Some it's like, do I go to the training? Many things. So we hope that would not be a mountain that blocks the way of the Lord, but that you could take that under control. You could capture those thoughts and bring them in subjection to Christ, what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's possible to do that. You know why it's possible? You said, no, I have a hard time. I can't concentrate. I just can't. No. Don't say that. What you should say is, I have a spirit of sober-mindedness. And you just need to fan it into flame. That's why it's good. Go have fellowship. Fellowship is not, okay, Brother Robert, tell me what to do, A or B. No, that's not the point. The point is to bring me to my spirit through that fellowship. Then I can go be clear and think in a proper way under the Lord's guidance and headship. That's what the fellowship is for. So we hope, brothers and sisters, none of us would miss anything this week. There's no reason to. There's no reason to. Of course, our emotion, very sticky. Very sticky. Our heart just, without wanting to, our heart just goes. No reason though, that even that should prevent us this week from receiving everything the Lord has. And definitely that nothing like that should prevent us from being ready for the Lord's coming. Why? Because I have a spirit of love. But we say that one again. I have a spirit of love. So we need to exercise. In chapter 2, what verse am I looking for? Let's look at chapter 2. Four. Can we read four? Second Timothy 2:4. Go. Amen. Entanglements. Talks about if you're a soldier, no one who's a soldier stays entangled in the affairs of this life. You know, if you enlist to be a soldier, they send you away from your life for a period of time. They cut you off from the affairs of life. They allow you maybe a phone call, but at a certain time, for a certain length of time, so that you're not entangled in the affairs of life. Well, again, we do hope, brothers and sisters, we could be here this week, free from the entanglements. And it could be back home, you're in an entangling situation. And it could be that through that little contraption that you either carry with you, or it's in your purse, or it's on your hip, through that little thing, it's a portal for entanglements. Be careful. Be careful not to let the things back home reach you here and entangle you. Once upon a time, we could have a real retreat. Remember those days? Are you old enough to know those days, brothers? Once upon a time, when we would leave and go to have a young people's conference or something, yeah, there was no way to reach us. We didn't get any news about anything. Today, it's not easy to have conferences like this, trainings like this, because everything comes to us. Even in the middle of the meeting, sometimes, people, ooh, you look what? I hope we could put aside those entanglements. Surely, to be ready for the Lord's coming, you must rid yourself of entanglements. So consider the big picture. Because I believe Paul had that charge in chapter 4, verse 1 in mind when he mentioned this. I don't know when we'll talk about this or who will talk about this, but sometime during the week, I don't know if we'll have a special meeting like we did last time. Was it last year that Kali shared on the marriage matter or courtship or the whole thing? That's a big area of entanglement. Be careful. Be careful with that. That's not Monday night usual fellowship in these trainings. But I'm just telling you, because I may not have another opportunity. Beware of entanglements in relationships and in courtship and in marriage. Beware of that. Nothing could take your heart away like that from what I've witnessed, from what I've seen. Be careful with that. Pray for that. Pray for that now. So, I'm not thinking about marriage. Good! Now's the time to pray for that. And say, Lord, in my whole life, save me from that entanglement. That doesn't mean I'm not going to get married. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, Lord, when I'm in that stage of having a relationship with somebody that's leading toward marriage, I never want my heart entangled. I want to be able to have a love relationship that doesn't affect my relationship with you. And I want to have such a marriage. I want to have such a family life. But no entanglements. And it's possible. You know why? Because you have a spirit of power. And a spirit of love. And a spirit of sober-mindedness. But I better stop there. I could go very far. Chapter 3. Let's look at those verses. 1 to 5. This is talking about the last days. Surely, Paul had in mind the Lord's coming when he wrote these verses. Let's read 1 to 5. And we'll probably come back to these verses time and again this week. But know this, that the last days... This phrase in verse 5, having an outward form of godliness, though denying its power, having an outward form of godliness, this is what shows us that this is actually talking about Christians. Because unbelievers don't try to have an outward form of godliness. We do. And it's very possible, and I think you know this since your junior high days, it's possible to have an outward form of godliness and deny the power. What does that mean? That means you're one way outside and a different way inside. I don't know how many of you, what the percentage is here. How many of you grew up in Christian families? How many grew up in the church life, in the Lord's recovery? How many of you got saved later? But I got saved when I was just 7 years old. And I got very involved in a church group, not the local church, but with the Brethren Assembly from right away. And by the time I was 12 years old, I was fully involved in the kind of youth group there, and we were out preaching the gospel and lots of things in New York City, in Brooklyn, New York. And I touched the Lord's recovery when I was 14. So I grew up from between junior high and high school. That's when I touched the Lord's recovery. So my high school years were all with the saints in the Lord's recovery. And I know what it's like when you go to the meeting hall, people say, amen. How do you respond? Amen. Hey, hi. Amen. People go, praise the Lord. And we say, praise the Lord. Absolutely. 100%. Not from the Spirit. It's just from here. It's a local churchy thing to say. How are you, brother? Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. But inside we're terrible. And I don't want to tell you. And who are you? You don't really mean it. You don't really want to know. You're just saying hi. One way outside, one way inside. You know how to play the game? We've all played the game. You know how to play the game, right? You're pretty expert almost just about playing the game. You I can pick on. Yeah. But it's like, you know, the heart. One thing, nobody knows. Nobody knows. Or very few know. And you can go along and do. Yeah. Of course, brothers and sisters, this is not a high schoolers conference. We hope those days could be over. Don't live like that in the church life. But I know saints, young adult saints, who's still like this. A lot depends on our heart. You know, there's this very important and famous note. If you have the recovery version of the, then look at note 2 of verse 2 for lovers. Have you read this note before? It says in 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, 7 kinds of lovers are mentioned. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers of God, lovers of good, lovers of husbands, and lovers of children. Also 2 kinds of non-lovers are mentioned, non-lovers of good and non-lovers of God in these verses we just read. Let's read the rest together. Whoever has it. Whatever one loves, his whole heart, even his entire being, is set on and occupied and possessed by. This is crucial. So what we love, or you could say the direction of our heart, really determines everything. Whether the church can have a day of victory. And whether actually the Lord can come back in our generation. Because, and we'll see this, I think on Wednesday, the Lord's heart is not set on a date for His return. The Lord will come when His bride is ready. And we want to be His bride. We want to be that mature bride. We want to love Him back. And sometimes we do, but we have to admit, often, not so much. We still get distracted so easily by many things. And we have to be honest. But let's forget the things behind. And let's just fan into flame. We have a spirit of power and a spirit of
sober-minded.
So that's why I got this burden. We have to use our whole being, our spirit, our soul, even our body. Engage your whole being, brothers and sisters, to be ready to receive the Lord's word this week. And to be ready for the Lord's coming is very clear. All that Paul writes in these verses. Because everything was from that perspective of the Lord's coming. So be ready for His coming. We have to especially take care of our spirit and take care of our heart. We have to set our heart properly. And our heart is composed of mind, emotion, will, and conscience. And it's very interesting. Very interesting. I learned this when I was 17. I read the book, The Economy of God. How many of you have read this book through? The Economy of God. Raise your hand. Oh, okay. I really want to recommend this book to all of you. All of you. I believe you would be so blessed your Christian life will be blessed. I would tell you, my Christian life was revolutionized by reading that book at 17 years old. That affected the course of my life. That affected my experience in the church life. I was already in the church life for 3 years. But that book changed me. And especially, this is one of the points that I found out that the conscience is part of my spirit. The leading part of my spirit. The main part of my spirit. I think maybe last year I mentioned this in some of the fellowship. We in the footnotes in the recovery version, there are 7 notes that mention this phrase. The conscience is the leading part of our spirit, or the main part of our spirit. And I think most of us do not have this kind of thought. We think the leading part of our spirit is probably the fellowship or the intuition. Anyway, conscience should be number 3 of the 3 parts of the spirit. But actually, the conscience is the leading part. And the conscience is part of our heart. It's very clear. The conscience is a part of our heart. So this conscience is the only part within us that is both part of my spirit and part of my heart. So very important. So I hope, brothers and sisters, tonight even, before you fall asleep, I hope all of us could have a little dealing with our conscience. Lord, am I right? Am I okay with you? Am I okay? Lord, if there's anything, Lord, that would just taint your flowing in me this week, Lord, I'm open. Just shine. I don't care. Whatever it is. Just, Lord, I want to confess. I don't want one thing to frustrate your flowing in my heart. I hope we all could do this. I hope we all could engage our whole inner being this week to receive what the Lord has and to prepare for His coming. Amen? Amen. How about, could we sing again? Let's sing this verse again. Yeah. Maybe just the piano. It's okay. Just the piano. Again, I hope we exercise as we sing, we're actually praying. Then after, maybe we'll sing it 2 times. And then we have some prayer together. Amen.